Welcome, everyone. If you're new this evening, I'm Donella Hunt, and I'm privileged to teach our series, The Anatomy of a Storm. And I just thank you for joining us. All of you who have been part of our sessions, thanks again for joining us. And it's just been my prayer that we will all be encouraged to learn more about how God works when we have been hit with a storm in our life. How does it all happen? How does it all work together? And so we've been looking at Paul's journey as he has been traveling to Rome in Acts 27 and 28. After our session this evening, we will have maybe one more session, perhaps two. I'm still writing them. So we are kind of wrapping up this study, and hopefully we will just continue to finish it off with some helps for all of us. The portion that we've studied in Paul's life has certainly been filled with supernatural intervention. We see the intervention of God, and we see the enabling of God to work in Paul so that he can be the man he needs to be. And the exciting part about that is that when we can see that in Scripture, we know that we can also expect God to do that for us, just like he did for the Apostle Paul. And in Acts 10:34, in the Amplified Bible, we read this. And Peter opened his mouth and said, "Most certainly and thoroughly, I now perceive and understand that God shows no partiality and is no respecter of persons." So that truth encourages us to believe that when in a similar circumstance as was the Apostle Paul, God will come through for us with direction, with provision, with enabling, so that we can as well meet the challenges that we're presented with. Now, have you ever been in a desperate place? I mean, why would I even need to ask that question? Of course, we all have. And we've struggled to be the person that we want to be, to have the behaviors, to have the attitude that reflects our heart and our commitment to God. And yet, have perhaps felt at the same time just overwhelmed by life. And I've been there several times, I have to admit. But I do remember one time in particular, many years ago now, when a lovely lady in our city, a Christian woman who was part of a statewide ministry to women in the state of Oregon, gave me a card filled with words of encouragement that she had written. And she and I had become acquainted because I had been a speaker at some of those events that she planned and hosted. And so I respected and admired her for her dedication to that ministry as well as her devotion to God. And she wrote in every blank place in that card, expressing what God had told her to say to me. Now, this was no ordinary friendship card. This was a card that had a message giving specific details that she was completely unaware of, words of encouragement that spoke to each issue that I was struggling with. And it really was an unbelievable experience because I knew at the time that it was ordained by God to meet my specific need at the time. It was personal and meaningful. And a perfect example of what we talked about last week, those secret resources that God can extend to us in times of difficulty. And I was actually so encouraged by this that I tucked this little card in my purse and carried it around for several years. Yes, several years before it was so completely shredded and torn by the wear and tear of my purse for several years that I finally, of course, had to throw it away. But I will tell you that in the course of those several years that I pulled out that little card and read the messages again and again. To just remind myself of what God was saying to me personally. He has a way of communicating to us where we know that we are on his heart And we can look for those times when we are in struggles, when we are clearly over our head. God is so gracious and so good to remind us we are his children. And as I've said time and time again, and will probably say before this class is over, he is the God of the details. He knows what those are, and he speaks to those issues. So Paul's visit from an angel and the promise that all would be saved on the ship, we know changed the entire future of those on the ship. That word that encouraged Paul when he needed to have a word to give him some hope that God still was right there in the middle of that storm, he received, of course, from the angel. So we're going to say observation number one this evening. We must understand that God will equip us with supernatural enabling to handle circumstances that are far above what we could handle in the natural. I think our problem is that we kind of get over our head, thinking that we are to handle those things that are just so difficult for us to even manage. And so we need to step back and know that God will be there to equip us in some way to be able to do what we need to do. And that's the way he wants to work in the life of every believer. And for us to recognize that fact that we're partnering with him for the answer to a particular situation. Now, last week we concluded with the challenge, you'll remember, asking ourselves the difficult question, if in our lives we are believing all that God has said and acting in faith on that belief in spite of what we see or don't see. Now, that's the challenge. That's always the challenge. That's the challenge of a life of faith. And we want to be identified as being participants of that kind of a life. And unfortunately, however, we're human, and we like to see and measure and calculate whether or not there's results there that are happening, whether we've found the answer yet. And but God's timing and his way of doing things can never be calculated or measured. Nonetheless, Paul shows us that when all seems to be lost, faith will rise in our hearts and declare the power and the purposes of God to be accomplished. And I think it's amazing that in spite of our human frailties, that the Holy Spirit can help us to overcome those hindrances and can position us to be used by God in the middle of impossible situations. So I say praise God for his supernatural work in us. That should really be very exciting for us, that we are not left just desperately floundering around trying to make it happen on our own, but we can be energized and encouraged by the Holy Spirit to give God the glory in all of it, and his supernatural work can equip us to be able to do what we need to do in that difficulty. Now let's look at the scripture again in Acts 27. Let's look at verse 27. And when the 14th night had come, now that 14th night refers to 14 days without food. When the 14th night had come, as we were drifting across the Sea of Adria, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. And so they sounded, that's of course how they measure the depth of the water, so they sounded and found 20 fathoms. A little further, they sounded again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, this of course is Luke talking, he's the author of the book of Acts, so he's saying, and fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let out 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, and they had lowered the boat into the sea, under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the boat and let it go. We see that panic had set in, of course. Things are getting worse and worse. We see the crew is hearing the crashing of the breakers in the distance, and they're trying to figure out where they are and how they're going to get to land. Can you even imagine what it would be like to try to figure that out? What strange beach or landmass you're going to land on, and what kind of people are going to be there to receive you when you do land? We know today that they were approaching the island of Malta, but they did not know that at that time, of course. And let's remember as well, they were in the middle of the night. It says it was about midnight. And that, of course, added to their anxiety. I mean, how many of us have prayed in the middle of the night for the morning to come? Because difficult times always seem worse in the middle of the night, right? There's just kind of a relief when morning comes. When they heard the breakers pounding against the rocks, it says they were afraid that the ship would be broken to pieces and all their lives would be lost. Can you even imagine if that would have happened and they had no light, no ability to see even which way to swim to the shore? So they cast out some anchors, it says, from the stern to slow the drift of the ship, hoping to hold the ship offshore at least until daybreak, where they could look out and see the kind of unknown peril that they might be coming upon. Now, you can sense, of course, the terror in their hearts as they face this uncertain future. And then, of course, to make matters worse, the sailors hatched a little plot of their own to abandon ship and save their own skins, leaving the rest to get by as best they could. They decided that they would get into that, remember the little lifeboat that they pulled onto the ship and tied it on the deck? They took that little lifeboat and under the pretense of letting out more anchors, and they would just simply jump in that and row to shore, leaving the ship to its fate. Now, actually, you kind of have to chuckle at this next part, because somehow God enabled Paul to become aware of this little plot to abandon the ship. God is able to give us knowledge that other people don't have, that can only come from him, and it will enable us to continue what he's called us to do. And so Paul, once again, bravely steps forward and says, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot all be saved. Well, I'm sure that got their attention. Paul knows that the ship cannot beach properly without the help of those sailors. And of course, he knew that they needed to work together to help everyone to be able to either swim or grab a piece from the ship and, you know, float into shore. So he knew that they needed everyone on board to be helpful. Once again, we see that Paul's leadership was honored. And the military man that he was, Julius the centurion, acted promptly. He commanded the soldiers to cut the rope and let the boat drift off. And so now they were all together back on the ship. The interesting thing here is that God had promised Paul that every life would be spared, yet Paul could still say to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, you will not be saved. And that brings me to observation number two. God's promise includes man's activity. Man's actions are the means by which God works out his promises. Now, God's announced purpose never cancels out man's activity as part of the means to accomplish that purpose. So as we respond with obedience to what God has called us to, God continues then to work beyond what we can do, and he completes his purposes in a given situation. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The fact that God announces what the end result is going to be does not mean that we're permitted to just kind of fold our hands and sit back. Well, you know, hey, it's all going to work out some way or another. No, We are still part of God's solution, and he has chosen that method to get his work done on this earth. Now, this is where things can really fall apart, as it were, because we may not have yet seen God's intervention in that difficult place that we're in. And most likely, we're struggling with all of our might to stand in faith and believe that he is bringing the answer to us. So we must encourage ourselves in the Lord when the answer has not yet come to us, and continue to do what we know we need to do as part of that answer. Obviously, God does do things without our help, but most of the time he does involve man in his plans. If you look carefully at the miracles in God's word, you will find that in almost every case, man was given a command of some sort to do before the miraculous would take place. Quick illustration, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the wedding, you recall that miracle, he commanded that the water pots, the pots be filled with water. So before he even engaged in the miracle at all, he said, now I want you to go fill these pots with water. And so, of course, that's what they did and brought them back. And we could sit back and say, well, I mean, was that really even necessary? I mean, Jesus was at creation, present at creation. He could have created water on the spot. In fact, he could have just commanded that there be wine in those pots. But no, he chose to involve man in the miracle. Once again, God wants us to see him, to understand him, and to catch the vision of what he is trying to do in our world. Now, think of the ways that ministry is carried out. We present the gospel in all kinds of venues, and we feed the hungry, we encourage the broken and the defeated that are bound by habits and destructive patterns of behavior. We educate our children and our youth. We assist people in finding jobs, places to live, and providing food and clothing to those in need. I mean, we could make a huge list of different kinds of ministries that actually, if God wanted to, he could just stand back and speak it into place. He could speak piles of clothing, food, a room to be filled with food. He could speak all kinds of things by the power of his creative word. But that's not the way he works. He chooses to involve us, and we have the privilege of participating in what he is bringing to this world. Observation number three, then. He intends for us to exercise considerable understanding of a situation, operating with spiritual discernment, and then acting in line with common sense to carry out his purposes. Can I read that again? He intends for us to exercise considerable understanding. In other words, we need to really have a revelation of how God works on this earth, and it includes us participating with him. And we want to have the spiritual discernment that it takes to know that in God's timing, he will involve himself in bringing the answer that we're looking for. But meanwhile, we're going to stand in faith, and we are going to continue to believe God and do what common sense, what our gifting and calling, all those things, how it should express itself in a particular situation. Paul knew that he must work in coordination with God's plan for the crew. And so he encourages cooperation with God so the end result would be victorious. He insisted the sailors stay aboard the ship so that the declaration from God that all would be saved aboard the ship would be able to be accomplished. You see, there was a condition to God's promise. If you were going to be saved, you had to be aboard the ship. And Paul, of course, picked up on that. He said, hey, God's declaration of these lives to be saved has to be carried out very specifically. He said, you'll be saved if you're on board this ship. And so you better stay on board this ship. Now, when you think of that, that the answer for your life to be spared and your future, mind you, is dependent upon you staying in a storm that is breaking up all around you. You're on a ship. The ship is being destroyed by a storm, but God says, oh, no, no, just stay there. Stay there and until it's appropriate for you to get off that ship. But stay there, even though there's a breaking going on around you. I just want to just give a little side note here, but not get off my trail. We get to stand in places of brokenness when things are shattering around us. And we want to be like the sailors who grabbed the lifeboat and wanted to take off. That's what we want to do. But no, we're going to stay in place until it's appropriate for us to be able to leave according to God's instruction. Now, let's look at Acts 27. Let's start with verse 33. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food. It will give you strength, since not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said this, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged. I love that. Then they all were encouraged. I love that. They all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Luke has to put in there. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. This ship, of course, was carrying wheat. And so they thought, well, we need to control this ship and somehow get to shore. So we're going to let this wheat go. 14 days without food. I mean, that's quite a diet. It had reduced the ship's company to a state of physical weakness bordering on absolute helplessness. The reason for their weakness was brought out earlier in this account when we talked about their fear, being overtaken by fear. They'd lost their appetite, and they were so frantic about their situation, of course, that they had no desire for food. They'd not eaten for 14 days. Their physical condition was due to spiritual despair and the hopelessness that had overtaken them. You may have experienced a period in your life when you've been impacted by events that have brought fear and anxiety or anger or depression and have experienced a physical reaction to those events. Perhaps a flu-like condition, nausea, loss of appetite, headache. What brings us out of those negative responses is to allow the comfort and the presence of the Holy Spirit to give us direction, to give us healing, and to give us wisdom. We need a spiritual answer and a perspective more than anything else. Now, this is an interesting revelation between the tie between the physical and the spiritual within us. Because certainly in this case of Paul's shipmates, the physical weakness was due to spiritual despair. And so it's therefore a spiritual cure which would permit them to eat. And I believe Paul, when he stepped forward under the direction of the Holy Spirit, I believe completely, set the example, held up the bread, prayed over the bread, and broke it. I believe that prayer was a spiritual answer to what they needed. It is important and a key to us getting through the challenges for us to understand this connection. Once again, Paul was ready to speak forth the word of the Lord and the spiritual solution. it's interesting that even though they had rejected his counsel, you remember way back when he had said, no, no, we shouldn't sail now. This is not a good time to sail. And so they completely rejected it and landed up in a mess. He had spoken now about the angel's words. He had bravely stepped forward. And now, once again, he is stepping forward in his leadership to give them directions on what they need to do. Paul reminds them of the promise of God. He encourages them in a very kind of a dramatic statement, saying, not a hair is going to perish from the head of any of you. And then he led the way by taking bread himself and gave thanks and broke the bread and encouraged them. Here again, once again, what are we learning from Paul? We're learning that he continues to be a man of faith in the middle of discouraging circumstances and discouraged people. And he acts, of course, on a different basis than they, as we have emphasized over and over again. He needed them to be spiritually encouraged and to believe in something that most, I'm sure, if not all of them, had never ever done before in their life. Paul was encouraging them to believe what God had said would be the final outcome of their voyage. They also needed to be strengthened physically to be able to accomplish what would be asked of them as they jumped into the raging surf and struggled to get to the safety of shore. Can you even imagine? After going without food and being thrown around on a ship tossing in the blackness of day and night, overwhelmed by where in the world you were, you had no idea. And then immediately you're going to be asked now to jump into that raging surf and either swim or float or a combination of two and get to shore. I mean, that was pretty amazing requirement here that was going to be asked of them. One man with hope in his heart, however, encouraged the whole ship and encouraged them to be able to take that next step. And so he influenced the life of 275 people by his belief in God and acting in faith upon the word of God. I wonder if Paul, the Apostle Paul, you'll remember, he's the Apostle Paul. I wonder if in his thinking about sitting maybe someday, one day in his study, if he even imagined that he would be in that place. I'm sure it didn't even occur to him that he would be in that kind of a place. But, you know, he was, and God allowed him to be there, and of course chose for him to be there at that time. I guess that we need to just sort of see ourselves. I was sort of sitting back and just going, wow, do I see myself as capable of doing what the Apostle Paul did? And of course, I'm not going to be on a ship. I mean, this is 2020. Most likely, I'm not going to be out on a ship in the middle of the raging sea. I'm going to have other situations, other circumstances. But am I going to be able to stand up and speak among, most everyone there was an unbeliever, of course. And so we see that he had to impact and had to influence probably some very rough people. There were prisoners there as well. And yet you see how God equipped him. I just think it is absolutely amazing. It is absolutely such a miraculous illustration for us of how God works in impossible situations. And it encourages me to believe in the power of my influence in situations that may be difficult, but with God's enabling, I can use the influence and favor of God to bring people to a better understanding of what God can do and who he is. Paul did not have to determine some kind of a strategy. I mean, God took care of all those details. All he had to do was just carry out what God impressed him to do in the carrying out of God's plans. And I'm going to say it again. Let's remember that God is what? In the details. He is. Now, the other night, just as I was drifting off to sleep, the Holy Spirit kind of began to talk to me, and I was so tired. But I knew that if I did not do something to remember what the Holy Spirit was saying to me, that I would probably forget it. And so I did what Angela has been encouraging me to do, and I grabbed my iPhone by my bed and pushed my voice memo button and began to record what I was hearing the Holy Spirit say to me. Now, believe me, the recording was sort of hilarious. When I listened back, I sounded like a version of Darth Vader, actually, because I was sort of almost half asleep. But now I want to show you, I want to tell you what the Holy Spirit told me, because, as I say, I have it recorded. And here's what it was. We so often can think that the most exciting thing we can do for God is some great ministry. Something astounding. And when have we ever thought that one of the most honorable and amazing things we could do for God would be to stand courageously in a storm? Now, it might not be attractive and might not bring you accolades and recognition, but he needs some soldiers, some warriors, and strong believers to show the world how he can sustain us in the storm. And this could be your impacting contribution to ministry and the fulfilling of God's purposes on this earth. Unquote. Now, while we recognize God uses the Holy Spirit to anoint sermons and songs that can stir our hearts in worship, we can easily overlook the impact of our testimony in a storm as being less important. Now, think about this for a moment. Powerful sermons declare who God is and what he does. They outline how we should live out our lives as believers. And in just the same way, heartfelt worship responds to God's presence and expresses our heart to him. However, demonstrating how this gospel works in everyday ways and in the middle of all the difficulties that life can bring is the proof that people are looking for to show them that God is real. You see, it becomes more than songs or sermons, more than melodies or spiritual phrases. It becomes a living, breathing demonstration of the power of God at work in the lives of those who receive his message. Yes, it's true that God has an assignment. Yes, even a calling that may place us in a turbulent storm. You see, God's assignment over Paul was that he was to travel to Rome to present the gospel, even if it was in the format of a trial, a personal trial that he had to go through, a court hearing. It was God's plan that the gospel would be preached in Rome, a very important and key city to the world of that day. So it just so happened that the journey to get there was a journey that nearly took Paul's life. Just as in the case of anointed sermons or impacting worship, God is glorified by our courage and trust in him as we stand in places that seem impossible. I believe that the light of the gospel shines out in those dark and challenging places even more brightly, perhaps, than in other recognized areas of ministry and service to the Lord. Illustrating what the power of the gospel can do in a life dedicated to God is an unbelievably powerful witness to a watching world. Now let's continue. Acts 27, beginning with verse 39. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a beach on which they planned, if possible, to bring the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosened the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a shoal, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their purpose, and he ordered those who could swim to throw themselves overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all escaped to land. Now, the bay they saw when dawn finally came is now called St. Paul's Bay on the island of Malta. And they decided that it was there and nowhere, or nowhere, and that was their only chance to beach the ship in this little harbor. And so they threw overboard everything that would hinder the ship from going in as far as possible, and hoisting the foresail to the wind, they, of course, made for the beach. But then we see here, in the scripture tells us, another natural obstacle loomed up, and they ran aground in a shallow area where two seas evidently meet together. And it was a shallow, like a sandbar. The ship now is stuck some distance from shore and begins to break up in the surf. So they have to abandon ship, jump overboard, those who can swim first, and then others making it on planks or pieces of the ship. But that still is not the last peril. I mean, you know what? The list goes on and on. The last peril, especially for the prisoners, for the soldiers decide to kill them all. And this, of course, is understandable in view of Roman law, which said that any soldier who allowed a prisoner to escape would be charged with the punishment that the prisoner had over them. And so these soldiers were not willing to take that risk. And so it was customary to kill the prisoner if there was no longer any way to guard them properly. But once again, it was Paul who saved the situation. The centurion, kind-hearted Julius, because he had come to respect this man, takes the entire responsibility upon himself. He countermands the plans of the soldiers and thus saves the lives of all the prisoners, Paul included. Now, Paul's behavior and testimony had obviously impacted Julius, the centurion, and caused him to make a favorable decision to allow all of the prisoners to live. Now, what an amazing testimony to the life of Paul, that even those around him received favor because of his influence. Can I just challenge us to believe this? Many of us are placed in strategic places of influence. Churches, businesses, city governments, perhaps the military, law enforcement, medical facilities, schools, I mean, just out on the job around the community in retail areas, restaurants, where people are coming and going. And we are allowing, wherever we are serving, we're allowing those surroundings, those businesses, those organizations to receive favor because of our influence there and our service among the people whose lives we touch. I believe that. I believe that as a born-again, spirit-filled believer, when I walk into a job in a particular company, that that company is favored because I am there to bring them quality work and a testimony and a spirit that will reflect Jesus Christ. So I believe that favor will be upon that particular area where I'm serving. We are people of faith, and we make a difference in the arena we serve. And then finally, of course, we see that through the storm and the surf and everything else, they finally made their way to shore. And as Paul had been told by God, not a single life was lost. We read verse 44 with a sigh of relief at the end of this chapter that says, "And so it was that all escaped to land." Praise Jesus. God's word was proven true, right? Now I would like us to just pray over our lesson. And my encouragement is that we're going to think about some of these areas that we talked about tonight. And particularly the fact that God just has the ability to equip us in whatever way that we need to be equipped. It's just amazing when you watch Paul being a prisoner on a ship, how dramatically God used him and how he was involved in so many major decisions that eventually brought the men to safety on the shore. And so, just so, I think we need to believe in the God that we serve. I think it's the enemy's job to cause us to feel less than, ill-equipped, to focus on our failures, to focus on our mistakes, whether we feel weak or whether we feel like we can do it. Our feelings dominate. You know, faith is not about feelings. Faith is about believing God. Believing God. And it supersedes my feelings. It supersedes my opinion of my own self. And it will stand the test of time. Why? Because it is based on the foundation of God's word. What God says he will do in and through me, he will do in and through me if I will just let him. And so that's where I'm going to put my faith. That's what I'm going to believe for my future. No matter what comes around, I'm going to believe that God is still able to accomplish his work in and through me, wherever I am, wherever I'm serving, whatever I'm doing. And so that's what I want to encourage all of us, to move to that place in which we're just going to kind of move up above some of these circumstances that can drag us down and keep us depressed or discouraged or anxious. Right now, so many people are just kind of in that place because of having to wrestle with all of this COVID-19 lifestyle. Not fun. But you know what? It also gives opportunities for God to work. And I want to be part of that, right? So let's just join together in prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you that you are a God that you use us in our humanity, but yet you take us beyond that. You work in us supernaturally. We can hardly even understand how it works. But we just know that you do equip and enable us to be more than we ever thought we could even be. And that you will allow us and provide whatever it is that we need to be able to be an influence, to be able to be a testimony, to be able to be an encouragement, to be a helper, to be a facilitator. Father, to bring favor wherever we are, to be the kind of person that can be depended upon, to be stable, to be hopeful, to be men and women of faith, men and women of courage, men and women that believe in Almighty God and what he wants to accomplish on this earth. We pray that we would give ourselves to that. And that we also pray a covering over our mind, that we will not take in and allow to remain so much of the negativity that is saturating our culture at this time right now. We come against it in the name of Jesus. And we declare the faith of God, the purposes of God, to reign over our thoughts and over our heart. We do guard our heart against those things that would bring damage. So we do thank you, God. We thank you that you continue to partner with us, as imperfect as we are, that you have chosen to get your work done through us, using us, and what a privilege it is. So praise you, Jesus, for who you are. We want to rededicate ourselves, dedicate anew and afresh ourselves to you, to be used for your purposes and your glory. And we just praise you for that opportunity. Thank you, and we give you the glory. Amen. Thank you all for joining us, and please join us next week. It will most likely, be our last lesson, perhaps, unless I have some other inspiration that would put together another lesson. But thank you so much, and have a blessed week.